Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the goodness that you have shown us continuously throughout this week, and you continue to do so. Father, we have gathered together this morning to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So we do request now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Titus chapter 1, we're looking at verses 1 through 3, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 2. He reads, "A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior." Now, our study today will initially involve technical matters of translation of a Greek phrase in verse 2. But when we get through that, when I say technical difficulties, I think some of you, once I get into that, you tune off your ears. But ask the Lord to get and enable you to listen, because these things are important, that you understand them. I'm not preaching, I'm teaching. So that you understand the basis of our interpretation. So that whenever you run into people, and some of you have, and you begin to realize, now I can defend it. Instead of saying, well, I don't really know, and you get angry. So the technical aspect is going to deal with translation. As of course, you're already looking at the board where I put a lot of translations. There's a reason for that. It's because of the technical difficulties in the translation of the Greek. But when we get through all that, then we will show that piety, or what the most people call the NIV use, godliness, that piety should result from confident expectation of eternal life, which then affects the believer's conduct in this life. That's the major thing we'll look at this morning. Plus, by the time we finish this morning, you should have an understanding of what the scripture means by the use of the expression eternal life. Those are the two things that will come out from our study once we get through the technical difficulties involved. Now see, Apostle Paul indicated there are two related purposes for Jesus Christ commissioning him as his special messenger. The first, as we have argued, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so that the elect of God will come to salvation. That's the first. Now the second is the teaching of the word of God so that those who are saved will attain spiritual maturity. Now, following these purposes, the apostle makes for the declaration that in the 1984 edition of the NIV, which is what most of you have, begins with the sentence. Look at verse 2. It begins with a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. That translation is clearly an interpretative translation, as we will demonstrate shortly. Now, the interpretative translation of the NIV of the beginning of verse 2 leads me to an assertion that I have made in the past regarding the teaching of the Word of God. A pastor, I'm not talking about any other person, a pastor who is serious with the teaching of the Word of God. Now, you know, the church has a lot of teachers. Those who have the gift of teaching. I'm not talking about them. I'm specifically talking about pastors. So any pastor who is serious with the teaching of the Word of God must endeavor to study from the original languages of the Bible. It is sometimes suggested that a pastor could consult several English translations in order to help the individual in interpreting the scripture. That's if they don't know the language. That's one thing is always said. Well, as helpful as it is to consult several English translations, but that is not a substitute for studying from the original languages of the scripture. Now, the case of Titus chapter 1 verse 2 proves this point. Take for example, if a pastor has no knowledge of the Greek, he consults other English translations, he will find variations with respect to the beginning of Titus 1:2. So let me give you examples of the translations of the English versions so that the point I am making becomes clearer. The New Century Version, what I put down here as New CV, that's New Century Version. The New Century Version is very similar to the NIV in that it reads, that faith and that knowledge come from the hope for life forever. That's the first thing I wrote on the screen here. So, if a pastor consulted this English version, he would think that the translation of the 1984 edition of the NIV is what is in the Greek. But then, if he consulted the New Living Translation, he will have the translation. That's the second one I give here. This translation reads, this truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life. Or, if he consulted the God's Word translation, he will have the translation that reads, my message is based on the confidence of eternal life. That's what I call GW2. That's God's Word translation. Now, to make things worse, if the person then consulted the 2011 edition of the NIV, he will have the translation in the hope of eternal life. That is a translation that we find in such English versions as the New American Standard Bible, the English Standard Version, and the New English Translation, among many others. Now, so the pastor now will be confused, because even the translators of the NIV have changed their translation. So, which then is the correct reading of the Greek text, the pastor might wonder. Now, bearing in mind how he interprets Titus chapter 1 verse 2 is to be governed by the version he adopts. Because you can't interpret the scripture more than with the translation that you have, unless you go to the original languages. So, either way, whatever one he does, really, truly speaking, he will not have much confidence in his interpretation unless he is not academically honest. If he's honest academically, he will not be confident in what he interprets. So the pastor then who undertakes the Greek language, or who understands the Greek language, will start, which is usually one of the things, I remember in seminary, one of the professors will be so angry if he ever found you with an interlinear translation. Because he wants you to know the Greek, to be able to read from the Greek. Granting that after a while you will get rusty with vocabulary and so on. But he gets very angry with us to even consider interlinear translation. Because he wants you to do the original translation yourself from the Greek that you already been taught. So, the normal thing that is advocated in the seminary is that a pastor who is serious must begin with his own translation. Don't look at any translation. Don't even read any. Just translate it first from your own translation. And from then, you go. And that's one of the... sometimes it may take a whole day. It just based on what you're doing. Now, so the pastor who follows that method then will give a translation. So in this way, he has an idea of what the original states. And so we recognize the problem of the interpretation of the verse. Now the point we have tried to demonstrate is simply that a pastor who does not know the original languages of the scripture will be limited in his interpretation of the scripture. Now granting that there is disagreement regarding interpretation of a given passage by those who know the original language, but the pastor who knows the original language will understand the basis of the disagreement that a pastor without such a knowledge will not. Therefore, we contend that for a pastor to have greater confidence in his interpretation of the Greek text, it is important he should know the original languages of the scripture. Interestingly, it was not long ago when I read a survey of students in the seminary regarding their attitude towards learning the original languages of the scripture. Now, to my surprise, majority of the students support the idea of dropping the Greek and Hebrew courses as part of their curriculum. They are all in favor of it, most of them. Now, when I read this survey, I thought that these students do not really know how important it is to know the original languages in order to become confident in the interpretation of the scripture. Now, one of the things that have amazed me is, you know, as things progress, when the Bible says things will get worse and worse, it goes in almost everywhere. Now, if you notice, if you were able to get some of the sermons, exposition of people in the 18th century, and you read it, you realize that most of today we're just playing. We're not as deep as they are. And I hear this and we say, well, the congregation get lost. Really? What you're supposed to do is to pull up the congregation. It's always the case. But if you think, oh, well, they get lost and you wouldn't do it, then they will always be lost. So you have to pull them up by giving some things that are just not that simple, but to cause their mind to begin to think, which is what I advocate here. So you can't say I'm a simple-minded person. Then you need to come out of it after a while. So here, the original languages become very important. And so when I look at what is going on is that as years go by, even the seminaries, they are watering the level of requirement of Greek and Hebrew. And the result is we're getting pastors who are weaker and weaker in interpretation of the scripture. And of course, it all agrees with what God says, that a time is coming when people don't want to hear the truth. So they will gather around them those who tell them what they want to hear. If you teach from the original text and you're very adamant about it, you're going to irritate a lot of people. But you have to decide, you want to please the Lord or you want to please the audience. So in any case, there is a problem of how to understand what the apostle meant to convey next in what he wrote at the beginning of Titus 1:2. Now this is because of the of verse 2 begins with the phrase in the Greek that literally reads, on the hope of eternal life. That's why, this I use in here, but it's on, as one of the translation, on the hope of eternal life. That's how the literal Greek reads. The problem of this phrase reduces to two related questions. That phrase, on the hope of eternal life, there are two questions that one who translates it, tries to interpret it, have to deal with. The first one is, how should we translate the preposition translated on in the literal translation? And what is the phrase related in the passage of Titus 1, verses 1 through 3? What is that phrase related to? The NIV already gave the interpretation. What is related to? And so many others have done so. But is it really the case? So we need to look at it. So we begin with the first question. The word I say on, that is found in the NIV, is translated from a Greek preposition that with its basic idea being that of upon. That's the basic meaning of the Greek preposition epi. E-P-I, epi, which the apostle used. Now, that Greek preposition can be interpreted, get this, in at least 21 ways in the Greek New Testament. See, one of the reasons, many pastors, they just will not do that. It's too labor intensive. So they don't want to do that. They want the easy way out and leave it alone. But anyway, so what we'll consider for our present study is we'll look at those possible meanings that we find in the Apostle of Paul in his epistles. So we look at those that are possible candidates. Now, the Greek preposition translated on in Titus 1:2 may be used as a marker of addition to what is already in existence. Hence, means something like to or in addition to. Now, it is with this interpretation that the Apostle Paul used it to indicate an additional thing that gave him joy because the encouragement he received. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. And hold on to Second Corinthians, but because I'm going to go to two more passages in Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians 7, verse 13 reads, "But by all this we are encouraged. In addition to that, our Greek preposition epi, but here it's translated in addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you." Now, the Greek preposition translated on in Titus 1:2 may be used as a marker of manner corresponding to an adverb, so that the noun it is related to may be translated as an adverb without actually translating the Greek preposition. Now, it is in this sense that the apostle used the word in the encouragement of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 reads, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now the clause, whoever sows generously, is literally one who sows in blessing. So that's the Hebrew preposition is then translated in our passage. But those who translated just went in straightly into are translated as an adverb. Now another usage of the Greek preposition translated on in Titus 1:2 is as a marker of basis for a state of being or action or result, so that the Greek word means on the basis of, because of. As the apostle used the word to chastise some of the Corinthians who did not repent of their sinful conduct, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. He reads, I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. Now, you see, the verbal phrase, have not repented of the impurity, is literally from the Greek, have not repented because of their impurity. Now, another usage of the Greek preposition that we're considering is a marker of purpose with the meaning for. As the apostle used the Greek preposition to describe a purpose of believers in Christ Jesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He reads, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now see, the verbal phrase, to do good works, is more literally from the Greek, for good works. That's because our Greek preposition epi is used here. Now, another interpretation, of course, of the Greek preposition is that of a marker of content of something as reflected in the Revised English Bible that began Titus 1 verse 2 with the phrase, which is hope of eternal life. That's how they began, with its hope of eternal life. Now, the meaning for, as a marker of purpose, while it is possible in Titus 1, 2, it is not likely. For if the apostle intended this meaning of for, he would have used the same Greek preposition, kata. K-A-T-A. The same preposition, kata, that he used twice in Titus 1:1 to state the purpose of the Lord commissioning him as his special messenger or an apostle. Now the meaning in addition, I'm just looking at this now, in addition, it's also possible implying that the phrase hope of eternal life is in addition to piety or to holiness. Now, while it is possible to make this later phrase as being an addition to what results from a knowledge of truth, it is unlikely, since we have indicated that the knowledge of truth is intended to mature believers. That's what we studied last week. A hope in eternal life is more in keeping with salvation message than as a result of spiritual maturity. Now, based on these reasons that I have given you, we believe that the best usage of the Greek preposition translated on in Titus 1 verse 2 is that of a marker of basis for a state. That is, we believe that the best meaning should be because of. Not on, but because of. So that settles the first question. So the second question, with respect to the phrase on the hope of eternal life, is to determine what is connected in this passage. What is it connected in this passage of Titus 1:1-3? Because it begins verse 2. So the issue becomes, what is that related? Since it's a phrase, we must find what it's related to. Now, if you go back to what we're studying, look at Titus 1:1 again. Let's go back to Titus 1:1 again. Let me just read it. He said, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and knowledge of truth that leads to godliness. That's what we have in verse 1. And then verse 2 begins in the Greek with that phrase, the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life with the preposition. So, the issue becomes, what is that phrase? How is it related to the, is it to the beginning or to the rest of what is being said? Because remember, if I showed you a Greek manuscript, not the edited versions that we have in a Greek, everything run together in caps. That's where they write it. Part of the job of a pastor at that time will be to just read through it to find where to truncate it, so that it can make sense to the audience. Because everything runs together. Anyway, so the question then is, what should this, on the hope of eternal life, what is it related to or connected with in our passage? There are four possibilities. And I'm going to go through all these four, because some of these are reflected in our English translations. So this is why I say a person who knows the Greek can now know why these people did what they did. Not necessarily that you agree with them, but you know what they did. So there are four possibilities. First, the phrase is taken to be connected with the phrase knowledge of truth in verse 1. Knowledge of truth in verse 1. Now, so linking knowledge of truth with the phrase the hope of eternal life, according to our interpretation of the phrase, the knowledge of the truth, would mean that hope of eternal life is the cause of spiritual growth. That's what would be the meaning, the implication of doing that, taking that first approach. Now, this interpretation is actually what is reflected in the New Living Translation that I gave you previously, and some of you did write it down. Now, this is what it reads. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life. See, that's why they have already linked it. So now they interpret it that way. Second, the phrase on the hope of eternal life is connected with both the word faith and the phrase knowledge of truth. That is what is reflected in the NIV or the Common English Bible. Now, this is possible because it's a problem in the interpretations that we have given with respect to the word faith and the phrase knowledge of truth. If you recall, we indicated that the word faith is concerned with salvation of the elect, and the knowledge of truth is concerned with their spiritual growth. Now, this being the case, it is difficult to see how salvation and spiritual growth are because of hope of eternal life. It's a little bit difficult. Not impossible, but difficult. Third, there's a third approach. The phrase, hope of eternal life, is connected with the word apostle and servant. Because all of these are in verse 1. Now, the implication will be that another purpose of the Lord commissioning Paul is because he is to help the elect to have hope in eternal life. It is this interpretation that is reflected in the New Jerusalem Bible that reads, this is the way it reads. I didn't write that one down, but I just read it. It says, and to give them the hope of eternal life. And to give them hope of eternal life. That means they're saying that Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, has the function of to give them hope for eternal life. Now, that's a possibility. Now, although, as we say, this is possible, but if the apostle, though, intended this meaning, as we have argued previously, he would not have used the Greek preposition epi that we interpret has the meaning because of. In the beginning of verse 2, instead, he would have used the same Greek preposition kata that he already used twice to introduce his purpose of being commissioned by the Lord Jesus. Fourth, the phrase on the hope of eternal life is connected with piety, or of course in the NIV or many English versions they use godliness. So the implication is that the apostle will be saying that piety is because of the hope of eternal life. That piety, or godliness as the NIV uses it, is because of the hope of eternal life. Now, I have given you four views. That's one of the things I have to go through in order to then arrive at what I believe to be what the Holy Spirit intended for Paul to write. Because while we're doing interpretation is trying to read what it was in his mind. But we rely on the fact that the Holy Spirit who wrote that is the same Holy Spirit guiding the one who is interpreting it. So if a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit, he will strive to get to the reading, the mind of what the apostle had in mind. So when I've looked at all this, based on the grammar and everything, it is this fourth view we believe the apostle had in mind. So that he meant to convey that piety or godliness is governed by the hope of eternal life. That he's not just saying, well, you know, I'm here to give you hope of it. No. That what he was saying is that, yes, piety or godliness, as some say, is governed by hope of eternal life. Now, this means that a believer's piety is because of the hope of eternal life. That is the interpretation I believe to be correct. There are at least two reasons for this interpretation. For this, you understand, that's usually my practice, and I don't make apologies for those kind of things. These are my practices, and when I do that, I give you reasons, and as I always tell you, if I'm wrong, The Holy Spirit knows I've given you all the other interpretations. If I'm completely wrong, He is the final teacher. So He will take what I've, one of those ones, let's say one of those four, three are rejected. If any of them is correct, then the Holy Spirit will stick that in your mind. And in that way, it's not me. I don't care. I'm not important. That, neither is any pastor important. What's important is what God says. So once we're giving you this, then the Holy Spirit goes to work. So what I do is I justify why I believe the Holy Spirit led me to that interpretation. And after that, you go with it. And whatever He leads you, that's between you and Him. Anyway, so there are two reasons why I believe what the interpretation I gave you. First, the Greek word translated piety or godliness of the NIV is a word that is nearest to the Greek phrase translated the hope of eternal life. In other words, that's the one that's closest. Because we're trying to find what is this phrase linked to. And saying the closest to it is the word translated piety or godliness, implying that it is more natural to link both. That's why I made that. Second, the association of piety or godliness with hope of eternal life is one that is expressed severally in the New Testament. If we understand that piety, as we explained it in Titus 1:1, compasses both worship of God and proper conduct arising from such worship. So then, a believer, well, see my argument is, Paul is saying something that's already found in other parts of the Bible. That there's a link between piety and hope of eternal life. That's my second reason for doing that. So, as we have said, it is a teaching that is stated severally in the New Testament. For example, the Holy Spirit through Apostle John implies this when he communicated that believers ought to live in a certain way because of their hope of eternal life in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. First John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. First John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. It reads, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears," that's when Christ appears, "we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Notice the next thing. "Everyone who has his hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." In other words, if you have that hope of eternal life, then you're going to be like Christ. That hope should drive you to be like Christ, whom you're going to see. That's why I give my interpretation. That's contained in the scripture. Now, the same concept of piety being because of hope of eternal life or future is expressed differently by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Second Peter, chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Second Peter, chapter 3, beginning at verse 11, reads as follows in the NIV. He reads, since everything will be destroyed in this way. Now, when you read this kind of thing, if you really meditate a little bit, you see how foolish it is for us to be so involved, engulfed in things of this life. I mean, you should do everything within normal, but to be engulfed in anything on this planet is laughable, if you understand what it says. Because it says, since everything will be destroyed. In other words, if you have a big house, a big car, this, whatever you have, it's all of those are going to be destroyed. So why you invest too much time on those instead of your spiritual life? Anyway, it says, what kind of people ought you to be? In other words, if you believe that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you should never enjoy all these things God gives. No. But the thing is, they should be insignificant. You enjoy them, but they should never interfere with your spiritual life. Never. Because you know they're going to be destroyed. So that's why he says, if we believe this, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed is coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless. We can justify ourselves for all we want to do on this planet. The ideal thing God wants you and me is to be spotless. Perfect, not that we'll be sinless, but that be spotless means that you are living according to the truth. It doesn't mean you are perfect. You just be, everything you do, you strive to live according to truth. He said to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him, which of course he goes on to say some of the things he's, you know, when he writes, it's very difficult to understand. Now, of course, before I go to the next, you remember I've been emphasizing that pastors should be well acquainted with the original languages. And, you know, people always like to go the easy route. Somebody say, why do pastors, they don't have to do all that. They just go in there and give it to us in 5-10 minutes and everyone go home. So what are you talking, what's all that about? And I laugh about it in many ways. And my question is this. How many of you here, when you are sick, will look for a quack doctor, physician? How many of you will do that? You want the best. Is that what you want? You want, I want to go to that best physician, wherever he is or she is in town. That's where I want to go. You don't say, well, anyone will do. Now, that's the 3-year body. But when it comes to your soul, you say, anyone will do. Now, how distorted are we? Anyone wouldn't do if you're conscious what Peter just wrote here. And so we, you know, people just live on the fringe. Man, but there will be a lot of surprises in heaven. With all these believers living on the fringe, when they get into heaven and at the judgment seat of Christ will find that they have nothing. They're standing there like somebody naked. My fellow believers, if that doesn't scare you, it scares me. And that's why I don't care how you think about me. You can get mad all you want about me. It doesn't change me one bit. Because I know what's coming in the future. As the Lord has revealed it. Therefore, when I push and strive to make every believer to go this direction, when I teach without, you know, making apologies, is because I am so concerned that all of us here, none of us should stand before God after the judgment seat of Christ, find nothing. We're there in heaven because of his grace, of course. But that's about it. And you live all eternity with nothing. My fellow believers, if God doesn't cause you to think, he causes me. And that's why I go the way I go. So you see why I don't apologize. Thank you. Anyway, so with this in mind, we have to see what, in justifying our position, that because you are going to see the Savior, that it is important that you live a spotless life. So if you're going to do that, the thing that we know is that we are driven by a hope of eternal life. That's what drives us. That's why my interpretation, I believe, is correct. Now, Apostle Paul also associates piety with future blessings of eternal life, in that he indicates that piety has promise for now and in the eternal future. Now, he's saying, for you to be able to use the word godliness. He said, piety, it has a value now, but it also has a value for the future. This is what the Holy Spirit put in his mouth, in his pen, as says he wrote it down in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. And as we read this passage, it reminds me of this reality, that expositional teaching of the Word of God exposes us to all kinds of concepts at one time. Not just, you know, they say, this is my topic, and that's all they preach for 20, 15 minutes. No, when you do expositional teaching, you learn a whole lot of things at one time. And this verse is one of those that I'm going to make a point about it. He reads to say, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says, for physical training is of some value. Let me stop right there for a moment here. Do you know what I just read? Physical training. What's that? Exercise. Now, when I say that, our problems usually is because we don't live according to truth. We think we do, but really we don't. This passage got my attention several years ago. When he said physical training is of some value, that means the Holy Spirit has endorsed physical training. So when you say, well, you don't exercise, well, I hope you walk in the walk where you're digging ditches and using all muscles in your body. But if you're not doing that, you better be exercising. Oh, I have my reason for not exercising. That's your business. But I'm just telling you, this is what we have here. When he says, for physical training is of some value. That's why the Holy Spirit tells you and I, this is of value. But then, we have to put always, you know, like everything in this life. You must put them in perspective. What I mean, suppose exercise will keep you from listening to the Word of God in the morning, then defy the physical exercise. That should be secondary. Because of what I read next, he said, but, look at the next one, but godliness has value for all things. But godliness has value for all things. It's not that you ignore physical exercise. You should not. Plan your life. Many times I've said, a lot of times our lives are so disorganized because we are not organizing it around the central issue of our relationship with Christ. So we're into this, we're into that, and our lives are so disorganized. And that's why we can't find time to do this and do that. Whereas if you have an organized life, a disciplined life, you can have that exercise. You can also have your spiritual exercise in the morning. It's just a matter of organizing your life. Anyway, so he says, the godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Piety. Translated here, godliness. Piety. Devotion to God. It has value now and in life to come. I say, and then again, the word, as I said, the translators, most of our English version, that's what they do. The word godliness, which is translated from a Greek word that last week he argued that it should better be translated piety. P-I-E-T-Y, piety. Anyway, in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it is a spiritual training or exercise that results in piety, that is a concern of the apostle, and not piety in and of itself. Now, the apostle implies that through spiritual training. Now, when I talk about spiritual training, what this is, you're doing it right now. That's part of it. It's learning the word and applying it. It's not you do it once. And again, I keep saying that, and some of you may get angry with me. Okay, too. But I keep saying, what we're doing here is the first cut. You have to go back home and make a disciplined effort every day to get that spiritual training. Get that word, listen to it over, go back, you know, whatever it is, do it. In that way, you are training yourself. Then when you train, you go to application. See, the more you train yourself in the word and apply it correctly, the more you do it, it becomes a whole lot more easier to do the right things at every time. Much, much easier. Because you're not training yourself. So here, the apostle implies that through spiritual training, a believer is benefited, both now and in the eternal state where a believer enjoys eternal life. Let me say this, really. If you are a Christian in this congregation, you ought to be one of the happiest persons on this planet. You ought to be. If you're not, you're not getting what's going on in this congregation. You're not, the teaching here doesn't affect you. But it's affecting you. You should be a person with a peaceful life. You may have all kinds of problems surrounding you, but they won't touch the inner peace that God gives. Because that's what Christ said. In me you have peace, in the world you have problems. You have them. But they shouldn't touch what's on the inside. Therefore then, if you don't do that, well, you have a life. That's when he says, is of value in this life. Because that makes your life much more enjoyable. I know you may have pain here and there. We all do. But when you do that, the inner joy that the Lord gives you, because you are training yourself, should be enough, should benefit you in your situation. Therefore then, it is better to understand that the phrase on the hope of eternal life of Titus 1:2 is linked to the concept of piety or godliness of the NIV. Now this being the case, the apostle indicates that a person's conduct is governed by the fact of eternity. That is to say, belief or lack of it with respect to eternity affects a person's conduct. In other words, if you believe in eternity or you don't believe in it, it affects how you live. So it is important. It's an important truth to emphasize that piety is governed by a belief in the eternal future or eternal life. Now this really is a crucial truth that explains the behavior of some individuals. Now this is not in my notes, of course, because it has to do with what happened in my gym ministry. Remember I told you, and I last week also mentioned the young man that eventually didn't believe in any, and I wasn't sure of all that, but God did something after we talked, and so on. When he first came to the Bible study, It kind of looks like, you know. You know, like I tell them, most of them, they come there because they don't have anywhere to go. They are locked in. They can't go anywhere. So they come and listen. And I say, yeah. But this person, from that morning, for what he told me, even though he's now one of their trustees, he doesn't come. But as soon as he sees me, he wants to come tell me something. He was not excited. And I said, yeah. And of course, I brought him some books. They wouldn't let him take it, but what they still did is took their stapler and removed all the staples and gave him the thing so he can read it. Anyway, so the point is this. Once you begin not to have hope, if you don't believe in eternity, you live anyhow. But if you do, you don't. So, all I'm saying is, it's a crucial truth. There are those who do not believe then that there is such a thing as heaven or hell, and so they live their lives in that manner. They do not care for the consequences of their actions. Although in many cases, these individuals reap what they sowed on this planet, but they do not associate their plight with their actions. Now, that is what is a hoi polloi. That is very, very rampant. Very few people on this planet suffer and think through, is my suffering due to an action I took place some time ago? Now, it requires truth to know that. But the truth of the matter is whether people believe it or not, the scriptural law of sowing and reaping is true. You sow, you're going to reap. On this planet, we're not talking about heaven or hell yet. Now. So this is why, if you believe in that concept, and you believe in the eternal future, then you're careful about what you do. But these people who don't, they don't care. They don't care about the consequences, but they still get them. So anyone who truly believes in eternal life or eternal future is careful in how he or she conducts self on this planet. Of course, we have to be careful in this point because there are many who are violent because they believe that such acts of violence ensure them a good eternal future, but they are mistaken. Now, what am I talking about? Somebody who can take an explosive and strap around his body or her body to kill you. Because they believe once that happens, they're going to have them 70 virgins. That's a hope. But that hope is wrong. That's what I'm saying. But it's a hope. They have hope. And in as much as that's awful, what a shame on us Christians. We have that. Do we have that kind of hope where we are ready to sacrifice anything because of that hope? These people who are not Christians, deluded, they do that because they have a hope. Wrongly, of course. So nonetheless, the reason I'm saying that they act violently towards others is because of their belief in the eternal future. That's the way they do that. Now the problem is that they are wrong in what they believe. In fact, it is because their zeal is not based on the truth of God or belief of eternal life through Jesus Christ that they are wrong. Now the declaration of Apostle Paul about his fellow Jews applied to these individuals, and I'm referring to what the apostles wrote in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. It reads, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Again, I'm talking about those who use violence, who believe that all they need is key Christians, and they'll be to their paradise, whatever they think that is. Here is, they believe in some kind of God. Not the same God we do, but they believe in a God. Because of that, they're able to do all that. But though they are wrong. Now, see, so the apostle indicates that his people, the Jewish people, are Israelites, that their zeal is wrong because it's not based on knowledge of God's truth. Now, zeal is a good thing, but it can be a very dangerous thing if it's not based on truth. In this case, the knowledge in view is that of salvation by faith in Christ Jesus, so that one can be credited with righteousness that God demands. Now, similarly, those who are violent towards others with the hope of a better eternal future do it based on the ignorance of the truth. For them, they believe that it is through their efforts or works that they will receive great eternal future, but they are mistaken since no one can attain the righteousness that God requires through works. It is only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that each person can obtain the righteousness that makes a person acceptable before God. In any event, the point we are stressing is that piety or devotion to God is that which is because of one's view of eternal life or eternal future, as in the phrase of where we're studying Titus 1:2 when it says, on the hope of eternal life. On the hope of eternal life. Now the word hope is translated from a Greek word with different meanings. It may mean hope, expectation, prospect. In the sense of looking forward to something with some reason for confidence, respecting its fulfillment. It is in this general sense of hope or expectation that the word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Look at our time for break.